We're going to start here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll get back into some wonderful news that we've been going over. And we've made it down to verse 17. And this is a wonderful passage here where God is instructing us on something that's new, something that should be changing your life, something that you should be like basically running out of here with a big smile on your face, knowing that God's done something really, really wonderful to you. And let's read down, let's start in verse 14. And we'll just read down through 18 here this morning. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here we've been preaching and going over some of these things about how there's a man, Adam, and there's one in Christ. And Paul has made great distinctions between the two, between the flesh and Christ, who's going to reign in our spirit. And he's told a lot about Adam, and we've put up on the board the last several weeks what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in flesh, and how that there's no good thing. Turn back over to Romans chapter 3. I mean, if you ever want to know what God thinks about humanity or mankind, go to Romans chapter 3 and just start in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And this is what sin brings about. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Can you imagine? I mean, you want to know why? I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, you look around, we don't have, you know, a lot of people here. And sometimes I wish we had more. I still wish we had more. But the point is that, you know, if I wanted to teach and have a big assembly and draw a lot of people, it'd be really easy. You just don't teach that nobody's good. If you want to fill your assembly up, if you want to find followers, and what you do, you praise the flesh. And you tell people, you know, you're really not that bad. And if you try hard enough, you can actually make something out of yourself. And if you want to draw big crowds and have a huge assembly, and you know, if you go to any of the larger churches around here, they preach a lot of stuff about praising the flesh and what you can do and how great you are and how special you must be. And that God's just so enthralled with you, and He's going to come into your life, and He's just going to make everything wonderful if you just try and work hard enough. And that's what all religion is based upon. All religion outside of what we've studied in the Scriptures is based upon works. And works are a way whereby we gain blessings from God based on what we do. And works are based on who? They're not going to be, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, to be in Christ is by faith, but anything in Adam is by works. And the flesh loves to do things, and the flesh loves to think well of itself. And not many churches around read Romans chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, they are all gone out of the way, they are together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. I mean, you start teaching some of this stuff, and you know what happens to the people? They start leaving. You ever do that little thing with the church in your hands and you go, you know, ooh, look at all the people? Yeah. Well, then you know what you should say? Well, okay, then you read Romans 3:12. You know what happens to that church? Oh, they're all gone. Because they don't like it. People like to feel good about themselves. They like to think that they're actually good in their flesh. But we need to agree with God, because if just look around society. And if you think you're good or anybody else is good, all you have to do is just read and look around and see the devastation and the murder and the crime that's out there. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. I mean, that's That's mankind. If you want to write a history book, I would have this be my opening chapter. This is the history of man. The way of peace he has not known. I mean, we have these governments and these political heads that are always talking about trying to bring peace together. And they're always talking about, you know, we have the United Nations, but before that they set up the League of Nations, which was going to bring peace to the world. And man just gets worse and worse, and there's more and more war going on in society. It's because man is just inherently evil. Man is inherently a sinner. Man is inherently in Adam. And God takes a lot of time in Scripture to detail what it means to be in Adam. He takes a lot of verses. He doesn't have to take this long, but he gives us a lot of information. And you find that in Adam there's just sin, there's corruption, there's death. In Adam, you cannot please God. And then someone said, you cannot have a relationship with God when you're in Adam. You are completely devoid of anything with God. It can't happen. The only thing you receive from God when you're in Adam is condemnation and wrath and eternal fire in the lake of hell. So let's turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But he tells us in verse 17, which is one of the most wonderful verses you could ever come across in your scripture, in reading. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we talk about how all these old things are passed away. They're dead. They're not considered you anymore. We went through how he crucified Adam. He crucified your flesh with himself on the cross. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we spent last week talking about this new creature. And I'm sorry, it's sometimes, you know, my Lord will say, you know, I repeat myself a little bit. But to me, you need to have a very clear understanding of this distinction between Adam and Christ. Because every decision you make in life is going to come out of this thought or this thought. The things you do, the things you react to with your spouse or with your children or with your neighbor or with your teachers at school, those actions are either going to be derived out of the Adam or out of Christ. And as we get into this and see how in our lives, there's you, which is we're going to call your soul. Remember how last week we said Adam was a life-giving what? Soul. But with Adam also came the flesh and a spirit. Now, in Adam, what was the problem? The flesh and the spirit are what? Dead. They don't have the ability to give life. And the flesh is corrupt. That's where sin is. Well, what God does is when this new creation lives in your spirit, and we saw last week how your spirit has been made what? Alive. It's been quickened. So now your spirit has life. Your flesh is still dead. But we saw how last week how God has made a wall of separation here. He has circumcised the flesh. So the flesh can never reach over and taint your soul or your spirit again. The flesh has been circumcised out. So that way, there's no sin you can commit that can what? Affect your soul. You know, in some religions they have, you know, unpardonable sins that they've made up. Which is like, you know, committing suicide is one of them. You know, if you commit suicide, you cannot go to heaven is one of the thoughts in there. And they might have some others that they've made out there. Well, when you understand Scripture and you understand where sin is, God said He's condemned sin where? In the flesh. And if the flesh has been circumcised out, how can that sin ever affect? Can it? No. It's no different than when the Jew was circumcised and they take that piece of skin and they cut it off. And if they would have taken that piece of skin and brought it over to the leper camp and that skin gets leprosy, is it going to be able to affect the guy that got it cut off of? No. If they took that piece of skin and they stomped on it and burned it or gave it all sorts of different types of diseases, can it affect the body it was cut off of? No. And these are the thoughts you need to have. And this is going to help you deal with sin in your life. Because when you see sin in your life, it doesn't have to have the damning and the condemning effect that it does in most people out there. We can be free of it. See, sin, it brings death. And death comes in a lot of different ways. It comes in guilt. I mean, a Christian, there's a lot of things pastors do, and they do it on purpose because they learn to manipulate people. And they manipulate people because they want them in the pew, and the reason they want them in the pew is for fame and to take their money. And I've always said, if you want to become very wealthy, study the Bible, because the Bible will tell you what is at the basis of people. And like I've already said, the flesh, puff the flesh up. You can become very wealthy if you puff people's... I mean, how many ministries are out there that are pseudo-Christianity, but yet they're at the basis, when you start to watch them, they're just puffing up people's fleshes. They're telling people how good you are. And the other way you can do it... What was I just going to say? Oh, guilt. Guilt is another thing pastors will use. And the Catholic Church is a big one of these. They use guilt. And if you don't confess your sin, well, you need to come in and confess your sins here. And then we're going to make you do these things. And then you got to pay money to get your indulgences or whatever else. And when you understand that sin has been separated in and out, you know what should happen with guilt? It should be ejected out of your life. God never intended for the Christian to live with a guilty conscience. He intends you to live over here in the Spirit. And what we're going to see as we get into this and how to live this and how to let this come into your life is that as you see sin in your life, you're to consider it dead. And if you sin, you're to recognize that as sin and recognize that, boy, that if I do that, that's going to bring death and corruption. And I don't want to live in a state that's just does nothing but ruin stuff. And I'm going to live in the Spirit. And you have the ability to make those choices. And that's why the soul is so important. Because in the soul, you find the will. And the will is what allows you to make choices. And you now have the choice to live in the flesh or to live in the Spirit. And as you choose, that's going to dictate how your life is. And God's giving us a lot of this information about the flesh and sin and how it's been separated out. So that way, if you see sin in your life, you don't have to feel like, oh, I have to do that. Because it's just so controlling. You need to view it as God views it. You know, I was... there's one thing that bugs me. You know, people say if you're going to counsel someone, it's better if you've gone through the same experience. And then you're a better counselor for them. You know, it takes a drunk to counsel a drunk. It takes a smoker to counsel a smoker. It takes a gambler to counsel a gambler. You know, you don't find that in Scripture. You know, God classifies all these evil preferences underneath one word. And you know what that word is? Sin. And he deals with sin the same way, whether it's you pick your poison. And the Christian can counsel anybody, no matter what the problem is, because you know what the answer is? It's always the same. It doesn't matter what the preference is that you're dealing with. The answer is the same. The answer is that sin, you name it. I mean, there's people that when they see things wrong in people, there's big psychology stuff, you know, they try and come up with names for everything that's out there. What's wrong with people? You know, you can have this, you know, and some of this stuff comes from, you know, when you were a childhood, your dad beat you, or when you were a child, you know, your mom left you, and you got this now, and you got that now, or when your relatives did this to you, you know, or you got this wrong with you, and they have more names for stuff They can psychoanalyze to the nth degree. And you know why they do that? Because they don't want to use this word, sin. They won't use that word. But they'll come up with all these other big, long words to describe the problems of people. And if you're talking with someone and they got these big, long words, it all comes down to sin. It all comes down to the fact that they're living in the flesh. It all comes down to the fact that they're rejecting God. Call it what you will. You don't have to. I just saved you, if you were going to study psychology, 4 years and maybe $100,000. You know more right now than any of those psychologists, Freud and whatever their names are. I mean, the scripture is very clear. It goes straight to the heart of man. I mean, psychology is all about taking care of the peripheral problems, the naming all the peripheral stuff. No, God just goes straight to the root and says, it's sin. And if you got sin in your life, this is how you need to view it. And we read what in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 6. I mean, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see there he says reckon. Know this to be true. Don't argue with me, guys. That's what God's saying. Look what I've done for you. I told you I've done it. Now it's up to you to what? Believe it. Don't argue. Don't come back and tell me sin's so powerful. Don't come back and tell me that, you know, you can't handle sin. Look what I've done for it. Believe it. And when you believe, you're going to find victory over sin. Where's that verse? I was going to get this at the end, but I mean, let's just go to it right now. 6:17. This is the whole key to the Christian life in 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That's the key. Are you going to obey the doctrine? Are you going to believe what God is saying about you? That's the whole key right there. You know, I started this series out in the first week by saying, you know, God's not sprinkling pixie dust on people and causing them to lose these things. You know why? This is what God expects from you. And this is how His power is working in you. He expects you to obey from the heart the doctrine. And the doctrine is the teachings that we've been going over. The doctrine of sin being condemned in the flesh, of you being baptized into the death of Christ, and thereby He's able to separate and crucify your sin out of there. That's doctrine. Now, this is better than pixie dust. Because you can read it, believe it, and stand firm on it. This is awesome. I mean, this is where your life needs to be. Are you going to believe? In the heart is your will. That's where you make choices. Are you going to believe the doctrine? But you know what happens if you don't believe it? You're going to end up walking in the flesh. Because you're going to be outside of God's will. God's will is that you believe this. God's will is that you understand that your life is going to be found in your spirit. And that's where God's power will work through you. Here, turn over to... Oh, boy, I'm really jumping ahead now. But there's in Colossians chapter 2. Or no, chapter 1. Talking about God's power in your spirit. Colossians 1. We'll start in verse 10. Well, verse 9. In Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And this is Paul's prayer for his saints, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's doctrine, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The way you walk worthy unto the Lord is by understanding His will. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and that's God's might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's God's power today. God's power is manifested in patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. That's where he calls it his glorious power. You know, most Christians are looking for God to, like, you know, keep their car running. And they think that's powerful. No, there's a glorious power out there, and it works through your spirit, and it's going to produce patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And that's His power. And I'll tell you, it takes a God to make a man joyful. It does. When's the last time you've seen an unsaved person joyful? Truly? It's impossible. They can't be. You know why? It's just impossible. Joy and love are only found in God. They can try and mimic it. They can try and pretend, but they truly aren't. And you know, when you talk to your neighbor, you see a couple on, you know, from Hollywood, they got their big marriage splash across the screen and stuff. And if they're unsaved, you know what I know about them? I know they will never be filled with joy. They can't be. It's an impossibility because they're living over here in Adam. And in Adam, there is only death and corruption. You know why marriages fail? Because of the flesh. No marriage has ever failed if they're living in the Spirit. They can't. That's why God, Scripture is written to give us encouragement to live in your Spirit. So in Colossians 1, we just said in verse 11, we are strengthened with all might. And that's going to be through your Spirit. And God's strength, His power works in you to produce patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. You know, people are looking for God's power, and they still want it like Moses had it with the Red Sea. And that was pretty powerful of God, where He split the sea, and they walked through it, and the Egyptians came, and God closed up the sea, and they wiped out the Egyptians. Well, that was powerful. But you know what? There's a more glorious power. And who would have thought it would be these three? Patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. I mean, to live in this world and be filled with God's joy is miraculous. When every time you turn on the news or every time you read the paper, there's nothing but death and violence and murder. The big football star was just killed yesterday, Steve McNair. And he was in Nashville. And he was shot to death several times. And who knows what happened there, but he's dead. That's the type of world we live. I mean, how many big movie stars and Hollywood people just died the past week? Nothing but death, 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 death. I mean, if you're not saved, I'd be in the dumper. Seriously. If I wasn't saved and I didn't have a hope to look forward to, I don't know if I'd get out of bed. Why would you? Because everything you touch is, you know, if you want to read a book about somebody that gets depressed, read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is about Solomon. He goes out there and he tries to view life from man's viewpoint, and he builds these wonderful things. And then he realizes, you know what? I've just built this wonderful thing. But when I die, the person that takes over it could be an idiot and ruin it. He could be a fool. He plants vineyards and grows wonderful fruits and everything. And then, you know, he realizes that all that's just going to go to waste when he dies. And then he tries wine and mirth, and he realizes that those things only last a short time, and then they wear off. And you're back to your miserable self again. I mean, Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book to read about why man's down in the dumps. And he can't realize he gains wealth and he has women, and he realizes all these things don't produce what? True joy. Because true joy, as we said, only God can give. And as we study these things, your hearts are meant to be filled with the love of Christ, and that love of Christ should produce a joy in you that just causes you to want to get up in the morning and face the day and serve Him. Exactly. That's what all this teaching that we do is designed for, that one thing. To fill your spirit and show you His joy and love. To cause you to enjoy life. Because this life isn't very enjoyable. I mean, what's that verse in James? Is a spark fly upwards, man is born unto trouble? Have you ever been around a campfire and you see all the sparks? And God says, well, as you see those sparks, there's going to be trouble. I mean, our country's in some bad economic times now. You know, we came out of 20 or so years of easy coasting, and now things are getting a little rough. I mean, that's because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's why. You got hurricanes or tornadoes coming and wiping through towns. That's because we live in a sin-cursed world. I just did a message for the video, this last one, where we talk about how people blame God for Hurricane Katrina. People are blaming God for the tornado that wipes. No, you know why those things happen? Because we live in a world that's cursed. We live in a world that's being run by Adam and the knowledge that he chose, which is the knowledge of good and evil, and that knowledge brings death. And the whole world got cursed by that. So the reason there's tornadoes and hurricanes and bad weather cycles and everything is because the world's dying. God doesn't have to cause a tornado to happen. It's going to happen because the world's got death in it. The reason you're going to find problems in your bodies is because there's death in it already. The moment you're born. Now, you know, I know I have something that's going to kill me. I already do. I don't know the name of it yet. The doctors haven't found it yet. But there's something in me that's going to kill me. Exactly. And some of you have gone to the doctor and you found out the names of the things that are going to kill you. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Sometimes, you know, it's like when you have surgery done on you. You know, I've had surgery. My son just had some surgery. You're better off, like, not knowing what they do. Sometimes, you know, I'd rather just put me to sleep and wake me up and don't tell me, just tell me I'm okay. Because when you actually hear what they, you know, they told me a little bit how they had to redo my wrist a little bit and how they had to, you know, stretch it really far apart and do all these things to it. You'd rather not know. But the point with life, with us, I don't know what I have yet, but I do know this. I do know I have this. Sin. That's all I need to know. You know, I know that's going to get me. And as long as I'm on this earth, I can't get away from that. But I do know that what God has done with that in my soul and my spirit and how He separated it and how He's circumcised it out of me, and I don't have to be worried about its eternal impact anymore. It might have some impact in my mortal life here as I go through the next, hopefully, 30 or 40 years. I might have a day. You don't know how long you have to live. You know, sometimes you find out you got a year to live, but yet you live longer than somebody else who gets hit by a car. You think, oh, I only got a year to live. But then somebody gets hit by a car that day, they had less than you. It all depends on how you look at it. But the point is that God has taken care of everything for us. And He's strengthening your spirit. He's quickened it. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this new creation, this new creature that you are made by God. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. This new creature is perfect. 4:24. And he put on the new man. And that's a term Paul's going to use for this new creature. The new man. And you put him on. And this goes back to what I was saying, and we're going to get into more of this in a little bit, how your will can choose. What are you going to wear? Are you going to walk in the flesh? Are you going to walk in the new man? Are you going to walk in the old man? Or are you going to walk in a new one? But you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man is perfect. Perfect. As we said, sin can't reach it to ruin it. Turn over to Colossians. I mean, this verse, I mean, if Christians ever understood this verse in Colossians 1:10, hopefully it would fix a lot of the head cases out there. A lot of the, oh, I don't know if God's happy with me stuff. God is thrilled with you. Because He's viewing you and your new man. But in Colossians 1:10, and ye are what? Complete. 2:10. I'm sorry, 2:10. I was at 2:10. I just told you 1:10. This verse, we should all know, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. Are you lacking anything? No. Do you have to fix anything? Isn't it nice when you have a project and you can sit back and say it's complete? I don't know if I've ever had a project like that. You know, my problem is I'll get a project and I'll get 98% of it done, and then there'll be like two little things, and say, I'll get to it later because I'm done. And, you know, so then you've got all these projects that are never truly, truly complete. But anyway, that's one of my faults. But the point is, with God, though, He doesn't do things like that. He has made your new creature perfect, complete, in Christ. It's not in your flesh. It's in Christ. You are complete, lacking nothing. This, what we're going over, is your identity. Who you define yourself as. I mean, do you ever go to bed at night? You should go to bed at night, or eat your lunch, or whatever you do, and think about this. You're complete in God. You've been joined together with Him to such an extent that you cannot be separated from Him. I mean, turn back over to Romans chapter 8. All right. Romans 8. We'll start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate you from God? How can you be separated when you've been made complete in Him? And he goes on, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Can any of these things separate you from Christ? 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. So these things, the things in this life, persecution, tribulations, famine, lose all your money, make all your money, lose your house, have a new house. None of them can separate you from God. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. You know why Paul was persuaded? Because he believed the doctrine. There's a lot of Christians who don't believe the doctrine, who don't want to agree with God. And they worry about their relationship with Him. And they worry about their eternal security. I mean, in grace, eternal security is a given. You can't lose your salvation. And Paul knew that. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That means nothing you do presently, nothing you do in the future, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that includes Satan himself. There's nothing, Satan can't come along and tempt you like he did Eve. He doesn't have that power, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should cause every Christian to go to bed at night thinking, if I die, I'm going to be with Him. And never have a worry about, oh, is He mad at me? Did I do some sins today that could cause a separation? is my fellowship with God broke? No. Christians should be free. And that's what he refers to in Galatians when he says, stand fast in the liberty. We should be free of the tyranny that sin in the flesh can reign in your life. Of guilt and condemnation and poor me and woe is me. And I don't know how God can love me. I'm such a poor little, you know, bozo. No. When you live and you view yourself in the Spirit and you agree with the doctrine, you understand that there's nothing that can separate you from God now. Nothing. Because your new creature is so identified with Christ, it has been made one with Him. That's what He calls the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Christ's body, and you've been added into. You've been placed into that. Is how it works. And that's how your life is going to be now. It's going to be... Turn back over to 2 Corinthians 5. See, all... we're going to jump ahead, but I just want to, since we're here, and give you this point. Verse 18. And all things are of God. All these things we've been talking about. The thing that God did with your flesh, the thing that He does with your spirit, the new creature is a work done by God. There's nothing we could do. You couldn't circumcise your flesh if you wanted to. You can't stop sin from destroying your soul if you wanted to. That was a work of God. A miracle. That's what a miracle is. It's a work of God. I mean, it was a miracle when He spoke the world into existence. It was a miracle when He caused the lame man to get up and walk. Those were all works of God. The Jews asked Jesus, how can we do the works of God? We're talking about miracles. Well, here's a work of God. He's done all this. Raising your spirit from the dead. Now, these aren't things you feel. These aren't things you wake up in the middle of the night and feel like, whew, God just woke me up and raised my spirit. These are things you find out as you read, and as you read and learn the doctrine, the Spirit causes the love of Christ and the joyfulness of Christ to swell up in you. And those things is where He's working today. And they're wonderful. And there's people, and when people get saved, you know, sometimes a new Christian has a lot more understanding than a Christian that's been around for 10 or 15 years and has been put back into the religious cycle of a religion. Because a lot of times a new Christian will understand that all their sins have been forgiven. And they'll thank the Lord for that. And they'll be filled with that joy because they have a true joy that their sins are forgiven. But what happens to them many times? They get put back underneath some works-based religion and they start being made to feel guilty for their sin. And that they have to do some penance for it. No. Sometimes new Christians have far more understanding the moment they're saved because they have this sense of relief. Like they should. And they have this sense of conviction that their sin is something Christ died and paid for, and that they don't need to do it anymore because that caused the death of Christ. And all that's been paid for. And now God's given them a new life, and they should walk in that life. And they look at Him as the life giver, and they keep their focus on Him. And life is wonderful as it should be. Which is as it should be. And the problem is, what happens many times is other preachers come in and they go back to the law. That's exactly... Turn over to Galatians. That's exactly what happened to the Galatians. They started out good. What was it? In Galatians 3. We'll start in 3, verse 1. I mean, if you want to talk about the Christian life, read Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? See, the Galatians, when they got saved and they came out of their idolatry and they woke up to the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ, they were thrilled. But then something happened. Other men came in and preached law and works. And they bewitched them. Verse 2, only this I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. How did the Holy Spirit come into your life and give you that joy that you had? Was it by you doing something? Or was it by faith? It's by faith. Well, how do you think your life is going to continue now? By you doing something or by faith? By faith. Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you see the reasoning, Paul? I could just see him writing this. He's probably having a hard time writing this because it's like, this is so simple, guys. If the flesh was so bad, as I told you in Romans, why are you going back to it to try and live the Christian life? I mean, just try and picture Paul having to write this. He's probably bald because he pulled out all his hair. You guys are morons. Look at this. Turn over to Galatians chapter, what is it? Four, 19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know where he points them back? To Christ. Everything revolves around being in Christ. So you have these Galatians, you have saints today who get saved. Oh, life is wonderful as it is. They find themselves being able to throw off old addictions because they're living in the joy of the Spirit. They're living in the wonderful knowledge that all their sins are forgiven. They're living in the wonderful knowledge that life is found in Christ. And then 6 months, a year later, 2 years later, you find a lot of Christians back living over here in Adam. Because they've gone to the wrong church. They've gone to the wrong teachers who have put them back underneath the law. Oh, it's good that you're saved. And it's great that God saved you. But now that you're saved, you have to walk the life. And if you're not walking the life, I don't know if you're really saved. This is what pastors will teach. And you know what that causes that new Christian to do? Start to circumspect and look at their what? There's sin in their life, and they're looking at their flesh, and now their focus is back over here. Where when they got saved, the moment they got saved, they were looking up there. But the law causes people to look back down here. Don't do that. There's no life there. Paul had to write the book of Galatians to them. I mean, the book of Galatians is so sarcastic to them. You guys are fools. Who's bewitched you? Get rid of these guys. I have to start all over with you as if you need to be saved again. I need to start all over. Get back to where you were. That's what you want to do. So as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is you. Don't ever let anybody define you in any other way than in your new creature. I don't care if all your friends laugh at you. I don't care if the teachers in school don't agree with you. I don't care if your relatives think you're nuts. This is who you are. You're a new creature. And that's who God expects you to walk in. And to keep your focus on is that. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I mean, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And we've talked about that, how you've been so identified with His death that it was that baptism that caused your flesh to be crucified. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The reason God, or one of the reasons, God has raised you up and given life to your spirit is so that now we can walk in newness of life. That's what the Christian should be doing. Does that say walk in who you were before you were saved? Does that say walk in your flesh? Does that say walk in those decisions that you used to make before you were saved? No. That says you walk in the newness. What's new? Your new creature. That creature's in Christ. You're to walk in this. Your soul now can choose to walk in the Spirit. That's the Christian life right there. I know I've said this before. The unsaved person does not have a choice but to walk in death. That's why, as I said before, they're so down. They don't have a choice. Until you get saved. And the moment you're saved, God says, I've raised you up. I've quickened your spirit so that way you can walk now in that. And that's going to take some power to do. And that power comes from God. Because your spirit is now connected with who? The Holy Spirit. And the power of God flows through the Holy Spirit into your spirit and gives you the strength to overcome anything this life has to offer. It gives you the strength to be patient when things are going bad. Have you ever had a bad problem in life? Well, of course you have. Who hasn't? You want patience? Look to Him. You want long suffering to be able to suffer it for a very long time? Better look to Him. You want to be able to go through those tribulations with joy? Better look to Him. And when you look to Him, you'll find that you will be when you put your focus on Him. That's where He's working today. I mean, there's terrible things in life today. And God says, you can be joyful going through those things. That doesn't mean you're like, oh yeah, I mean, well, maybe it does, I don't know. It means you can suffer through them without them destroying you and taking you out of life. That's what's walking in newness of life. So, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Well, yeah, let's go to Philippians. We'll just end with this. Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is how Paul can write this. I mean, Paul didn't just make this stuff up as he went. There's doctrine and reasoning behind what Paul writes. And he understood these things. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Man, that can only come from walking in the Spirit. Because if you're not, you're not going to be content. You can't find it. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know it when I have friends and when I don't. I know when I'm at the top of the hill, when I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I've been everywhere. He says it. Everywhere. Yes, the everywhere man. He's been everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed. And that instruction comes from where? The doctrine. He's instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's how you get through life. That's how this works. This new spirit, you walk in it, and it will strengthen you to handle all things. Whether you're hungry or full, rich or poor, married, not married, well-liked, hated, made the winning shot, missed the winning shot, doesn't matter. If you're viewing your life in who God has made you to be, if you're viewing your life as your new creature, it won't matter what life throws at you. Because you can be content. That sometimes might be hard. But I tell you, just put your focus on that and you're going to find it easy. Believe the doctrine. Go back to the verses and agree with God when God says, you're complete in me. Wow. When God says, I've given life to your spirit. I've got a home in heaven waiting for you. Wow. When He says, I will give you patience and long-suffering and the joy to get through that problem. Believe Him. He will. That's life. So as we go through this for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk more about this walking. Because God's left us here on the earth. And we still have the flesh. Even though He's done some things to it that help us battle it. And He's given life to our spirit. Now what do? And we've talked a little bit about that today. But we want to get more deeper into that. And see how it affects our thinking and our attitudes. How wonderful it is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for taking care of everything. There's nothing You have left undone in our lives. You've made us complete with nothing left to do. How wonderful that is for us to know and appreciate. You've written all these things down and You ask us to just simply believe. And as the Christian life starts out in faith, it continues by faith. And as we, as our faith grows in the Word as we learn it, Your joy and Your love should be growing with us at the same rate. We just thank You for all these things in Your name. Amen.